Let's just pray. Father, we pray now that we may be still and that we might be open to your voice, that we may hear what you will speak to us and say to us this day. We think of this time of the year when we're thinking of how you arrived and you encountered so many different types of people. People from all different walks of life. And we pray that wherever we are this morning, that we will have an encounter with you. And we just pray that you will bless us and speak to us this morning. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if we can shut the door, if that's possible, at the back. Thank you. Let Jason come in first. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit mainly this morning. It's quite an unusual kind of things that I've put together. Some of it is related to some of the events that are going on in the world to do with Islamic State and the fears that we have in relation to this growing threat of terrorism. I'll try not to be too negative. I just want to try and bring these thoughts together. But in particular, I'm thinking about hosting the Spirit and hurting the Spirit. And it'll become a little bit clear as we go through. Hosting the Spirit and hurting the Spirit. Because of what God has done through the church, he has done something amazing where there is neither Jew nor Gentile now. We're not thinking about different nations having priority or anything, but through the Holy Spirit, he comes and dwells within the church and produces a new man. That's what I'm coming from. And then it's what we do with the Holy Spirit, how we can hurt him as he dwells amongst us. So I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, and it'll come up on the screen anyway. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. Paul is talking to Gentiles, that's us. Unless there's any Jews here today, hands up. Thank you, good. Well, not good, but you know what I mean. You're all Gentiles, excluded from citizenship in Israel, without hope, without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, or one new man, out of the two, thus making peace. One new man. No Jew, no Gentile. And I think we're going to see there are some dangers in trying to prioritize Jews over other nations, because then it's not peace, it's pieces. One new man. This is it, folks. The church. The new humanity. One new man. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What a privileged people we are living in this age of the church, where God's Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us as a community, but in us as individuals as well. But Paul says, remember. Remember where you've come from. The Jews were privileged, and God blessed them, and he brought us Gentiles in through the door of the Jewish faith, through a Jewish Messiah, and the foundation is Jewish. But he says, remember that you were once afar off. Remember where you once were. And don't get cocky. And I find this, that the longer we are Christians, the more we forget what it's like to not be a Christian. And one of the things that God says to the Jews in the Old Testament is this: remember what it was like when you were in Egypt. Remember what it was like when you were strangers. And right through the Old Testament, he goes on and on. Remember what it was like to be oppressed. Love the stranger. Love those who aren't part of your community. And remember how they think. Remember how they feel. Because the longer we are Christians, the more we forget what it's like not to be a Christian. And I put this picture up a while ago. And I think this is the third time I've put it up. Jesus taught by repetition. There are four gospels, so I will repeat things now and again to get the message across. This is something I came across in work. It's called inclusive design. And it's about people designing products for those who are visually impaired and those that have arthritis. And the only way they can test the product is to put special gloves on as if you've got arthritis and special glasses on so you can see properly. And that's how they test the product. And when Jesus came to earth, he wanted to be as inclusive as possible. When God came to earth, he wanted to know what it felt like to see through our glasses and feel through our fingers. And this is what inclusive church is all about. It's never forgetting what it feels like to be non-religious, non-Christian. Because the longer we become Christians, we put layers up and barriers, and we have religious jargon, and we don't realize that we're using it. And we put barriers up. In Jesus' day, the temple that was on the earth had barriers. It had a filter system. There was a court for the Gentiles. There was a court for women. And then the further in you came, there was only Jews and male Jews, and then the priest. And the ironic thing about the temple system was this: those that needed God the most were the ones that were furthest away. And it really wound Jesus up. There was like a filter system. And I love the story where Jesus, with the money changers, where they were filtering people out who could come into the temple, he turned the tables over. He got angry and he turned the money tables over in the temple. And it wasn't to do with inflation that he was getting angry about. It was to do with inclusion. It wasn't about the money, 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 as Jesse J sings. It was about inclusive. And people weren't being inclusive, and they were preventing those. If you were lame and you were blind, there was a hierarchy system. You couldn't get to God. And we as a church sometimes need to be careful that we don't put these filters in and prevent those that really need God the most, that we keep them at arm's length. And I love what Jesus did when he overturned the tables in the temple. You read this: that in the confusion, the blind and the lame pushed past the temple guards and rushed into the temple to Jesus. And as a church, sometimes we need to have a bit of confusion so that the blind and the lame push past all our guards and the things that we put up sometimes that prevent people from coming to us. And in the confusion, people come to God. Sometimes God throws things up in the air and we get all confused, and that's when God moves, and that's when people can come in and find him. So that's one thing I want to say in terms of hosting the Spirit. Paul says, remember, don't forget what it's like not to be a Christian. And then he talks about this one new man, thus making peace. Because if we've got, and there are those who say, and I probably will be a little bit controversial at this moment in time, that there is something that God's going to do with Israel in a future day. And I think we need to be very, very careful how we address that, especially to do with terrorism and Islamic State, where we are today. So that's what I'm coming from. Because God says this. He talks about one new man, one new humanity in relation to the church. And I think if we take the Jews and put them on a higher pedestal, we incite Muslims. And I'm not saying that true, genuine Muslims are behind Islamic State, but it doesn't help when we kind of give the impression that the Jews can do what they like because God's going to restore them and do an amazing thing in a future day. We need to be careful how we sort these things out. And it kind of worries me when I see things like this, if I'm honest, about a book that is free. Israel is under attack. Defend her with the facts. Why Christians should support Israel. And I'm not belittling the fact that Jesus was a Jew and he came up through the Jewish faith. But I think we need to be very careful that we don't put them on a pedestal above other nations. Because that's not what God intends. And we need to find out what God really means by Israel in relation to the future. So a couple of things very quickly. The land that was given to Israel was temporary. I'm going to breeze through these things. God said that the land that was given them was temporary. And in a future day, he said that those that aren't Jews would have just as much right to the land. Big issue today, Palestine. And God says in a future day, you want to treat the foreigner just like the Jew. You'll be one, as it were. The land was temporary. And he says, don't show partiality when you're judging between an Israelite and a non-Jew, and so forth. The land was conditional. Jesus said, and we're going to read this in a moment, and God said, you've got to behave. The land was conditional, or you're going to lose the land. And in 586 BC, they were sent to Babylon. And in AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, Jesus says this, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. And at that time, he says, they will see the Son of Man arriving in a cloud with power and great glory. And Jesus was speaking metaphorically when he talks about the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Israel was collapsing. The whole temple system, the whole original intent of Israel was crumbling down, and a new world was being ushered in through the Messiah and the Holy Spirit, which was going to be given. And when Jesus went into heaven, he arrived in a cloud, and the Holy Spirit comes out and creates this new nation, this new humanity. And I know that not everybody would agree exactly with these things, but these are earth-shattering events that Jesus spoke about when the world would never be the same again. And we are part of it in an amazing way. And I'll explain, because it's not about what I say, it's about what God says. The land of Israel ultimately would be taken from them because they weren't doing what they should do, and the land ultimately was a picture symbolically of the kingdom of God. Jesus never spoke about the land. He spoke about the earth. He said, I'm not interested in the land. I've got something bigger and better for you. You read Romans chapter 8, and the blood of Jesus is going to renovate the whole earth. Not Palestine, the whole earth. This is bigger. This is better. And I think we need to be careful when we talk about Israel in 1940 being made a state, and this is fulfilling biblical prophecy. It's like saying in the UK, only white Christians are allowed in. God's kingdom's bigger than that. It's bigger than the Jew, it's bigger than the Gentile. It's a new humanity. This is real shalom. This is real peace. There's only one weapon which is stronger than the atomic bomb, and it's peace. One new humanity. And what God does is this. He's created a new Israel, a better Israel. Look at this. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Hey, look at this. I love these verses. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. So if you've got the Holy Spirit and you've got Jesus, you're a Jew. How about that? Shalom. Isn't that amazing? Galatians talks about the church as the Israel of God. This is the best thing. This is how Israel should have been. Jerusalem, which is above. Read Hebrews about the heavenly city. What God intended and gave pictures of on the earth. He talks about the church being fulfilling all those promises. Ultimately, because of the Messiah and the Holy Spirit, we can now fulfill these promises. And he is a Jew inwardly, because your circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit. And I could go on. Peter, you're a holy nation. You are the nation, the church. You were once not my people, but now you're the people of God. There's no plan B. This is it, folks. You're it. I work for Olympus Medical, and we used to have a guy in Hamburg who always used to say, if we had a new design, where's your plan B? Because if plan A doesn't work, where's your plan B? There isn't a plan B. You're it. No pressure. In terms of the renovation of the earth, the new humanity, the hope that we have, and we think more about this at Christmas time, the arrival. The hope that we have is all through the Holy Spirit and the Messiah and the Holy Spirit and this new humanity. And Paul uses the imagery from the Old Testament and pumps the Holy Spirit into it and flavors it properly with the Messiah. And he says, this is what it's all about. And all the Old Testament markers of circumcision, the land, the covenant, the family are reworked via the Messiah and the Holy Spirit. And just like that, that juice that you drink, is this Baraka? No, Baraka? One's a president, isn't he? Baraka, isn't it? I love that. You, but on a good day. That's what it's all about. God doesn't change your personality. And he still calls Israel, Israel. But it's how they should be. And it's through the church. You, but on a good day. And so he says this in the future. And we say, well, the Jews are going to be brought back into their land. I'll take you out of the nations. I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And he says, breathe from the four winds and breathe in. And he prophesies and they came to life, the vast army and so forth. When did the Jews come back into their land? Read Acts chapter 2. Jews from every nation under heaven. And God blows with his Holy Spirit. Only because Jesus has gone into heaven and won this amazing victory through the death and resurrection, the Spirit comes out. And he blows in and produces a new community. Our community, this community. And all the hopes and all the prophecies rest in this. No pressure, folks. We need to be building the kingdom of God. And it was the faithful Israelite Jesus who fulfilled those amazing prophecies. And you read Isaiah 53. Is it a nation? Is it a man? It's the Messiah, the Israelite, that takes these prophecies and makes them real. And so it is. God returns the nation back to where they should be. And he says, this is the new Israel. You read it. It's amazing. And he gives them a new identity. And that's what we want. What have we been teaching about? Identity. What has Simon been stressing? Identity. Who are you? Who am I? We want identity. I was talking recently about these safe houses. You know where they, in Eastern Europe and different places, they take children on the streets and they turn them into prostitutes. And they're owned by somebody. And to prove that they're owned, they knock one of their teeth out. And there are safe houses in Britain where they flee to. And they come after them and they chase them. And when these women are in the safe house and they're asked, now that you're safe, what do you want? Do you know what they ask for? They ask, can they go to the dentist to have their tooth back in so that they can be themselves again? You, but on a good day. God wants us to be the people he's designed us to be. And so Paul takes this Old Testament ancient imagery and he pumps it with the Holy Spirit and flavors it with the Messiah. And so by hosting the Holy Spirit of God, we have this new humanity. But of course, the dangers are this, that we can hurt. Isn't that incredible? When there's issues with pornography as Christians, and when there's issues with unforgiveness and anger, ever thought that we're hurting God? We're hurting the Holy Spirit. He comes and dwells in us as a church, as a community, and as individuals as well. He's described in Ephesians as the cornerstone. There's an ancient story of when they were building Solomon's temple. They tried to put it all together and there was a bit that was missing. And they went down into the quarry and found the cornerstone and then everything fitted together. And it's only when Jesus is fully in your life that everything begins to fit together. The Holy Spirit, I was thinking the other day, we leak, we creak, and we squeak when we haven't got a fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. I've said this before. If we've just got the Word of God, we'll dry up. If we've just got the Spirit of God, we'll blow up. If you've got a cocktail of the two, you'll grow up. And I find it interesting that this word dwelling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians, it's used in one other place in Revelation chapter 18. And it's used of demons. So one word is used twice. Once of the dove, the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and once of demons. So there's a choice. It's the devil or the dove. Revelation 18 says a habitation for demons, a dwelling place for demons. The devil or the dove. You say, well, hang on a sec, I'm a Christian. I can't have things like this. You can't have two people living inside me, etc., whatever. Interesting. We'll have a look at this in a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Hurting the Holy Spirit of God. I've told you the story before about a couple that bought a house in Israel. And they found that there was a dove that had made a home in the loft. And unlike in my house with Debbie and myself, there are no. They started slamming doors and they were arguing. That doesn't happen in my house. Does it happen in your house? So unlike my house, I'm being sarcastic by the way. Unlike my house, when they argued, they slam a door and the dove would fly off. And it happened a few times and it took a few days for the dove to come back. And the husband said to the wife, he said, you know, he said, what did Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones say? He arrives by foot and leaves by horseback, the Holy Spirit. Just thought of that now. But the husband said to the wife, he says, you know, that dove isn't going to adjust to us. We need to adjust to the dove. And in our lives, we need to adjust to the Holy Spirit so that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting. It says through anger and unforgiveness and all these different things, we can grieve the Holy Spirit and give the devil a foothold. So we say, how can we have the devil and the dove? Well, this is what the Bible says. You can give the devil a foothold. And what that thought is this. It's a beachhead. License. This is what the word means. A harbor. A spot. An opportunity. And it's almost as if the devil just kind of pushes the door open slightly with his foot. And things come in. And it's not the dove. It is not the dove. Jesus said this in one of his parables in Matthew. I think it's in Matthew 21. I might be wrong. He told a parable about a guy who wouldn't forgive when he'd already been forgiven. And this is what Jesus said. Hand him over to the tormentors. And the word is demons. And I believe this. That when there is bitterness and unforgiveness and all these different things in our life, we open the door slightly and things get in which are not good. And they can actually spread themselves in our house. Chapter 6 says about the devil in Ephesians, we know his schemes. 2 Corinthians says this, we need to be careful because he can outwit us, and the word is advantage. So what he does, he just pushes the door open. Then he comes in, then he starts settling down, makes himself a cup of tea in the kitchen. We've had an incident recently with my cat Pongo. My cat? It's not my cat, it's Debbie's cat. Bit of an issue at times. We had an issue just yesterday. If you want the details, come and speak to me later. But if he does something bad, we put him out. And then Debbie has a little word and he comes back into the conservatory. And then he's back into the kitchen. And I'm sure that one day I went to work on a frosty cold morning and I looked through and he was there with the remote with his feet up on a table. I think he was smoking a cigarette. And he was looking at me as I drove to work. And he said, you know who's boss. You know who's the man in this house. But we give the devil a little space. because of unforgiveness or bitterness or a trauma that's happened in our life. That could be a genuine, legitimate thing that's happened to us that's not our fault. But it just comes in and there's a harbour in our lives. And we almost partner with these things. We've been looking at this in terms of sozo. We allow things like this to kind of come in and take over. And these are the biggest problems in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6 says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Oh no. This is much more deeper than that. But against principalities and powers. Jesus said this. I love this saying. Satan's got nothing in me. He had no hang-ups or things that would harbour themselves in him. Satan's got nothing in me. And that's where we need to be. To somehow take these rooms which we've rented out and given to other people and hand them to God and give him the keys. And I shared this in our Bible study recently. It was I think it's a Chinese proverb. It's about a guy who built this amazing house. And one of his friends saw this house and he said, "Oh, can I buy it off you?" And he said, no. He said, "I've built it for my kids and all this." And he said, "Well, look, I'll give you so much." And he said, "No." And in the end, he kept offering more and more. He said, "Okay, I'll sell it to you." But he said, "There's a nail in the house on the wall that I still own. And even though you own the house, I own the nail." He said, "Whatever. It's just a nail." Anyway, the guy, his kids grew up and he wanted the house back for his kids, the original owner. So he went back, he said, "Can I buy it back?" He said, "Sorry, too late." He said, "Look, my kids have grown up. You don't need a house this big. Can I buy it back for you?" And he offered him lots of money and so forth. And he said, "No way." So he got the dead carcass of an animal and walked into the house. And the guy was trying to stop. He said, whoa. I own the nail. And he put a dead carcass of an animal. A dead carcass. A carcass is dead, but you know what I mean. And he hung it on the nail. And he just walked away. Well, you know what would happen. Eventually, the guy shut the door to the room because it stunk so much. And he wouldn't go in the room. And eventually, the smell went to the next room. And he shut that door. And eventually, it took over the whole house. And he eventually sold it back to the original owner. And I think sometimes that there are things in our lives which might be small, but unless we deal with them, they take over the room, the kitchen, the living room, the bedroom, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And if we are hurting the Holy Spirit, if there are things that aren't right in our lives that we need to deal with, even though it's Christmas, we don't like to think about these things at Christmas, but there are rooms that we maybe need to sort out. And we need to make sure that the Holy Spirit is the host, is the one that is in the full house that we have. And I just feel that maybe there's somebody here this morning that needs to know how we can just hand things over to God fully in a real way so that we can host the Holy Spirit and not hurt the Holy Spirit. By doing that, we can hurt ourselves and we can self-harm. We're so complicated, aren't we, as human beings. And our childhood, even now I'm dealing with stuff that happened in my childhood. And we come together on a Sunday and we sing and we got it all sorted. But we know that there are certain things that aren't quite right in our life. And I just pray that today will be the day that we'll start to say to God, "I want to do something about this room. I want to do something about this little room in the loft. I want to sort things out. I want to know what it is to live a full life where I host the Holy Spirit and really move forward." I just pray that God will bless this morning to our hearts, that we might know what it is to really know his presence. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you come and you're not interested in different nationalities as such, even though you keep us as we are and you don't change us, you make us the people that we should be. But you're interested in your new humanity, one new man. And we pray as a church that we may know what it is to host the Holy Spirit, that we may know our true identity as we've been thinking about for the last so many months, that we may find out who we are. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anything in our lives this morning that's kind of hit a sensitive point, we pray, Lord, that we may pray with one another and help one another to deal with these things. So we pray this now and ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.